Australian Bible Church, Presbyterian Church, devoted to focus on Christ, the placarding of the cross of Christ, the concentration on the resurrection of the body of Christ, containing as it does in prospect the resurrection of every believer. So, this morning we come to the biblical topic, tradition and truth. Tradition and truth. Tradition is not necessarily bad or good. Tradition may be giving you a comfortable feeling, a relaxed feeling, an assured feeling, a pleasant feeling of continuity with the past. There's nothing wrong with that in itself. But as with radiotherapy and atomic bombs, these energies can be used very differently. Jesus showed also that traditions may be living mansions of hypocrisy. Let's look at Mark 7. Mark 7. Verse 7. This people honors me with their lips, traditional, ceremonial, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, coming along, talking of God, talking of His Word, and telling not His commandments, but the commandments of men, which are often traditions. What one does at this point in this church, the things which have become more important than doctrine, like worshiping the mass of a bit of bread, like worshiping some Protestant churches of a breadless feast where the Word of God is betrayed by intellectual pride which afflicted some. Let us go at verse 8 of Mark 7. For laying aside the commandment of God, Christ charges, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. All too well, this is of course ceremonial, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep the traditions of men. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect to your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do. Jesus Christ made it clear that tradition was being used, as many other things are used, including computers, not only for good but for evil, for a misplacement of the pen of faith that it writes commandments which were never ordained by God, for example. Actually, if you look at the Mass, for example, a teaching instrument, a mode of illustration in a statedly memorial service . That instrument of teaching is turned into a false idol for worship. How appalling. But in some Protestant churches, the mind, the instrument of understanding, can be betrayed into being taught, as I was taught when I first started seminary, attacks on the Word of God. This attack, that attack, the other. They were paid to present what we said we believed as a church. But that we were betrayed as these professors arrogantly and faithlessly attacked the Word of God, idolatrizing their own understanding or that of their teachers. It can happen in many different aspects. But for a teaching aid to become an object of worship in the bread of communion, this fills one with appalled horror. In fact, you see the sort of thing. Or the priest said so, the Pope said so. Or the Protestant theologian, one of a modern type of faithless ones, he said so. It's like worshipping the product of your own mouth. This theologian says this, this Pope says that. Well, what do they do? Call no man on earth teacher, applies to one, it applies to all. Christ is your teacher. That's Christ's opinion, delivered in Matthew 23. Let's look at Jeremiah to see an ancient example of this sort of thing at the height. We will look at Jeremiah 42, verses 5 and 9. The situation at this stage of Jeremiah's career as a prophet, Jerusalem's destruction was near. He had warned them. He had illustrated. He had shown them all sorts of appeals to their imagination, to their heart. But no, they wouldn't listen. They were carrying on, as people often do, with the traditions which are commonplace and taken for granted, though they were never granted by God. They sinned to the uttermost. As a result, destruction occurred. And then some people were left that hadn't been killed or taken away to Babylon. And the question arose, what are we to do? So they said to Jeremiah 42, verse 5, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Jonathan, the son of Korea, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land. In other words, you've been beaten, you've been smashed, but stay here. And I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I brought upon you. And so, we then turn to what happens next. Jeremiah 44, 16 and 17. As for the word that you've spoken to us, they say back to the prophet Jeremiah, whom they had commissioned to seek the Lord, so that they could obey the commandments which then came. As for the word that you have spoken to us, they said to the prophet, in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. Number one, they broke a promise. They broke their word. They said they would do it. Now they're saying, we will not listen. Not only will they not do it, they'll not even listen to it. They are stirred up with an imperious, insulting self-assertiveness. But that's not all. The next part really has a humorous side. Dreadful humor. We will certainly do, yes, what will you do? We will certainly do whatever has gone out of our mouth. Well, for arrogance, that really is 10 out of 10, it seems to me. Whatever comes out of our mouth, not God's, ours. Whatever we say, we'll do. We will be willful. We will be extreme. We'll say something and do it. Whatever we say, we'll do. We will act as gods. And that's, of course, what Australia, for one, has been doing in gender matters. Altering the gender of children in some cases as far as they can in order to comply with a kid's wishes who knows very little about it, that he might be stricken for life. This sort of thing. And so, doing what comes out of your own mouth. I'll do whatever I want. They make fun of God. Out of whose mouth will come my commandments? Out of my own mouth. Boy, if ever you heard a mind filled with itself. And so, the destruction goes on, and God said, right, you're going to flee away from the site of destruction. You refuse to stay here and be quiet. You insist on action. You know what you're going to do, and you assert, you command what you're about to do, and you're going to go to Egypt. Right, I'll send after you the sword. A few will return. It seemed they even worshipped their own tongues. Now, not only in our day do the sects, S-E-C-T-S, the sects, derogate Christ by doing this to him or doing that or making a new one. Some of the revolutionaries made Christ into a revolutionary. Others made him into a kindly man. But a kindly man doesn't say that he's God and prove it by what he does. That's not a kindly man. That's an incarnate God. Then they take them in our day to the classrooms. Take them to the kindergartens, to reception, to primary, to secondary. How nice to look after them while you trivialize the truth. Nature made this. You go to the Botanic Gardens. It has little shrines there, as I might think of them. Stands with words beautifully presented for you to look at. Nature did this. Nature is so wonderful. But who made nature? They don't even look. They don't listen, to take from Jeremiah. They don't even listen. Who made nature? No answer. In the end, nothing. But nothing has no future. It has no potential. It isn't there. So they are simply begging the question you ask, who made it? They might as well say, nothing made it. They sometimes use this word and use that word. Then you pursue them, and it's nothing. This is childish logic. It is foolishness personified. Just as was the worship of idols back in Jeremiah's day, which resulted in the destruction of their temple and the destruction of their city and their dispersion. If you absent yourself from God, what is the point of talking as if you were traditionally following some line? They make a tradition, but their tradition is the height of folly. Then they follow it. Meanwhile, despite all of this, there remain vast numbers over 2,000 years of Christians, some intensely courageous, like Latimer, Ridley, and Cranmer in England, highly placed in the church, and yet drastically mistreated. There remain great evangelists like the Wesleys, great preachers like Spurgeon, great results for the kingdom of heaven. They mount from here, from there. They're taken from this part and from that part. They are picked like fruit. They mount up over the years. In 2,000 years, large numbers, with 7 billion people on earth now, small percentage means large numbers. And all these aggregated with all those from the generations from Christ to now make a beautiful multitude, as we see in Revelation, that no man can number. The numbers rise. It's a narrow way. It's a straitened way. It's a demanding way. Few there be that enter into it, said Jesus Christ. But those that do, they will rise when the time comes. Let's look at Philippians now for a moment, at Philippians chapter 3. And verse 20. Our citizenship. I had to become a landed immigrant in New Zealand, a landed immigrant in Canada, and a landed immigrant in the USA at one stage. I am very aware of the concept of citizenship. Do you belong? Are you part of us? Well, all of us have a citizenship who believe in heaven. I love that. A citizen of heaven. There's a procedure. The government is God. Citizenship. A citizenship where? Heaven. What did you say, haven? No, heaven. Citizenship is in heaven. From whom, reading 3:20 of Philippians, we also eagerly wait. The Christian doesn't only wait, saying, oh, it'll come when it's ready. He eagerly waits, like a little boy for his dinner at night. A little girl, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the return of Christ. This same Jesus will come again in a like manner to the way he is departing, said the angels, as recorded in Act 1. He will come again in like manner. We eagerly wait for the Savior, for the return of Christ, who will transform our lowly body. This body is quite capable, very vulnerable to many evils in this evil world, as it has become through the reign of sin, who will transform a lowly body that it may be conformed, molded into the likeness, delivered into an image conformed to what? to his glorious body. That's what? According to the working. So all this requires work. We've had to say this over and over and over and over and over. Creation required work. And work doesn't do itself. When the resurrection comes, it requires work. And the working is what? The working, says Philippians 3:21, by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. There is nothing to which God is unable to subdue himself. Never allow his kindly love and merciful tenderness to be mistaken for weakness. He is able to subdue all things to himself. So let's read that through. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform a lowly body into his glory, to be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. And so then we come to the question, truth or travesty? You can't have both. You can have one or the other. Consider the kindly persistence that the truth is that God is love, incidentally, there are many truths and that is one of them. The truth, the appeals that it made through Jeremiah before the ugly proceedings which we looked at in Jeremiah 44 earlier. What does it say? Let's have a look at Jeremiah 9 and see what the prophet was saying before the catastrophe happened. Warning, appealing, exhorting. Jeremiah 9. Oh, says Jeremiah in that day, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He saw it coming. As far as he was concerned, it was already there. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And like they have the bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, if you've read it, Mr. Valiant for the Truth, he was the one that kept reminding them of the truth. Valiant for the truth, and you have to be valiant for the truth. There is no other way. Because when you stick to the truth, you are going against the current. And when you do that, it is much harder to swim. Ezekiel 33 sums up, for the prophet had the same sort of heart, the situation very well, as he also presented his appeals. Now this is a magnificent verse, stunningly filled with the love and mercy of God. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It doesn't appeal to me. But that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die? Why should you die? Do you remember Jesus? You see it in Luke 19:42. Saying something similar. If you had known, said Jesus to Jerusalem in his day, if you had known, 19:42 of Luke, even you, even the precious Israel that he so loved, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things which belong to your peace, that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And what does Jesus say? Verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. If only you had seen your opportunity. Here, Christ personally is right with you. And you didn't turn. If only you had realized this magnificent nearness, this marvelous opportunity. But no. Now, it's all going to be desolate for you. And so we see there's no travesty here. There is heartfelt depth in seeking these things. Each one must find in the end the truculence of truth. It can be very truculent when people try to cross it, whether in an examination paper in a school or whether in the examination texture of life. Each one must find either the truculence of truth or the tenderness of Christ. In the end, there are no other options. You consider the treachery to which this race so often comes and makes a tradition of it. That's what people do. That's what they mean. While Christ was preparing to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, they were preparing to murder him. Certainly the murder made a sacrifice, but they were scarcely being helpful. They who were religious, who had party conflicts between themselves, the Pharisees against the Sadducees, like football teams, they now transferred together on the whole, implacable enmity against Jesus Christ. But Christ pursued his own sacrificial plan, his own rupture of death. And how I love that. I love to see death ruptured. I love to see something scorn it. Grave, where is your victory? I love it because I love life. I love the only place to get it, from the source where the pure stream flows out. I love to hear it in the moment. In the twinkling of the eye, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So Christ was not deflected by the hypocrisy of some elements of religion. When it came to the point, he proceeded to finish what he had come to do with inflexible resolution. And unfading power. Thank God for his power. In the end, he's there, it's there. He may test. He may allow us to be moved this way and that. He may let us realize some things through suffering. Yes, he has many methods of teaching, but the power is there. In the end, it does not matter how much scorn, how much contempt, how much ballyhoo about nothing creating nature. It doesn't matter what they say They've been saying silly things for a long time who reject their Maker. In the end, the power and the tenderness and the purpose and the provision and the communication and the faithfulness remain. The truculence of truth, traditional or otherwise the opposition, the truculence of truth or the tenderness of Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that your truth is more than tradition, not less. It comes from the unspeakable majesty, the vast glory that is yours. We thank thee for the truth. We thank thee that it is able to be received. For thousands of years it has been available. We thank thee that it still is, and that the gospel is as lively and awake and alert to our needs as ever. And so, Father, we praise and glorify thee in Jesus' name. Amen.